Jane's been around for Psalm 119. We're looking at the Lamed lines, the L lines, beginning in verse 89 down through verse 96. And if you're marking in your text, even if you have the Hebrew character there, I'm giving it the way it's normally written. Because as you know, like in our English text, you can't write with all the little serifs and the decorations on it. And the Hebrew text you see in your translation is type font, probably Jerusalem font. And consequently, you can't follow all those little things. So the Lamed lines simply looks like this. Go up high above the line, come down, and then make a little thing like that on the bottom. And that is normally the way the Lamed is made, like that. Lamed. I guess I should show you, shouldn't I, or if I haven't, the Ken Johnson came up with the Hebrew alphabet in the form of a kosher eye chart. So if you're Jewish, you can get your eyes checked with the great big Aleph and Beth and getting small down toward the last line. But those are the Hebrew characters, and you notice they have little embellishments. And notice with the L, where is it here? Down here. The top is mashed down. And that's for only one reason, so it'll fit. And they often take this line up here at the top, and they'll pull it down so it'll fit on the particular page. But make it like that if you want to make your own characters. The L lines now are the focal point. And we start, like we have done with all of them, with the theme. Establish the theme, and then, or say what the theme is, and then demonstrate it from the context. The theme is the permanence and performance. The permanence and performance of the Word of God. How long it lasts and what it can do. Permanence and performance of God's Word is the theme. And if, as could be, the psalmist is doing this diary style, the thing he writes on in these eight lines is simply wanting to say, I want to stress to you how permanent God's Word is. But also, since it is permanent, I want to point out what it has done for me, or its performance in life. And therefore, the first part is 119, the permanence, 89 and 90. The performance is 119, 91 through 96. That's the theme. Now, short outline, and then the commentary. Short outline. Theme, the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. Verses 89 and 90. 89 through 91, rather. 89 through 91. Now, notice the pronouns here in 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness continues through all generations. Thou did establish the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to Thine ordinances, for all things are Thy servants. So notice the emphasis on Thou and they, or it and Thou. So the important thing is Thy, Thou, it, and they. And he is standing back and making observations about the Word of God. However, notice the next point is the Word of God now is personal. The Word of God is personal. Verses 92 through the end, 96. And notice the shift to the personal pronoun, beginning in verse 92. If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts. Verse 94, I am thine. Verse 96, I have seen a limit to all perfection. And so notice the emphasis then. It comes to my and my and I. And that's why we label, beginning with verse 92, everything that is factual in 89 through 91 now becomes personal in these verses. Now let's add right here something that we haven't been doing, but we need it here, and that we'll just call it a special note. The special note is this. The first word of verse 81 and 83 is identical. You wouldn't see that in the English text. The first word of 83 and 93 are identical in the Hebrew. Not only are they identical, but they're the first lead-off lines. And each begins... I'll translate it something like this. A low lam, and put a line there. Olam is a word forever, and la is a preposition that means to. So literally, those two verses begin with the words, to forever, extending to the forever. And notice what they are. The first one is in verse 89. I give you the wrong verses. 89, I'm sorry, and 93. Correct that. 89 and 93, not 81 and 93. 89, 93 are identical words. The word lo olam, which means forever. And notice each one. The first is about God's word. Lo olam. To forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And so the emphasis is the word of God is eternal. And when you come down to verse 93. Verse 93, though you would not see it, he says, I will never forget. And the word that begins verse 93 is lo olam. To forever, I will never forget thy precepts. To forever, I will never forget thy precepts. Now, interesting concept. The first one is about the word is eternal, and therefore it is to be matched with eternal confidence. The nature of the word is to be matched by the confidence of the hearer. And so, since it is eternal, what does it call for? It calls for eternal dedication on my part. If it is eternal, I should not give it temporary obedience and temporary attention. So eternal attention matches the eternal nature of the word, so that the nature of it is matched by the attitude of the psalmist. And that's an important concept to get. Now, commentary. The word is eternal. Details. The word is eternal. 89 through 91. And we have two things about that. First, the fact stated. And that's in 89 and 90a. And then the evidence is in the next two verses. The fact, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness continues through all generations. Thou didst establish the earth, and it stands. The last line is the summarizing line. Thou didst establish the earth, and it is sustained. And so the word of God is eternal, and God is conceived of two ways. Number one, he is the creator God. Creator-God. And that's simply in the expression, thou didst establish the earth, And then the words, and it stands, says he is the sustainer God. The creator God and the sustainer God. It's difficult to resist the cross-reference to New Testament doctrine. Colossians chapter 1. And see in the creator God and the sustainer God, Jesus Christ. And so I'll put parenthetically at the side, Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer God. And we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, down through verse 17. And he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him or by him all things hold together. What's that saying? The psalmist speaks of the creator God and the sustainer God, and Colossians comes along and says, I'll identify him as Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that made all things, and he's the one that sustains all things. Back to the psalm. That's the fact. Now, the evidence that he holds forth. The fact, and now the evidence, and that is in 90b. Through 91. Thou dost establish the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to thine ordinances, for all things are thy servants. And the idea is looking at creation and saying that creation should be expressed as the servant of God. So the idea would be that streams and mountains and rivers and rocks, rain and thunder, and all of this are the servants of God. In what sense? They're the servants of God in two ways. Creation carries out his bidding. Very clear that springtime, seed time, and harvest are all due to the direction and the bidding of God. The sun comes up at his commands, even though there are natural laws that are there. Behind those laws is his bidding. And then second, they exist as long as he desires. And in those senses, creation is servant. They exist as long as he desires. Now, from this he moves then for the theory or the doctrine of the Word of God. He moves then to the fact that the Word of God is personal. The Word of God is now personal. And we'll change those pronouns now from what they are and what thou art and what it is to what it is to me. And that's 89 again through, or 92 through 96. Trying to think when I did this, I must have been tired. I've got every verse wrong. Every verse. Huh. You know, when your hand gets off of the letter keys, you know it real quick. But when you miss the upper keys, the number keys, you can get a whole thing wrong and it all looks fine. And apparently that's what I've done. So if I'm stumbling tonight, it's because I'm a very confused person. Okay, the Word of God is personal. And we have, first of all, four things, his testimony. Testimony of the psalmist to the Word of God. And that's in verses 92 and 93, I sincerely hope. So 92. If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast revived me. And notice those two verses easily go into two parts. The first being what the Word has done. Then what the Word is doing. Testimony, what the Word has done. Past tense in verse 92. Then he will move to what it is doing. But first, what it has done. If your law had not been my delight, a couple of things about that word delight. In the first place, it is a plural. And that would mean it's an intensive plural. Your word has been my delights. And in saying delights, you're talking about majesty, about greatness, and therefore intensive. And if we would bring that across, we'd do something like, oh, if thy law had not been my extreme delight, my full delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. By the way, notice that he was in so much pressure that if it had not been for the word of God, he would not have made it. Hopefully, we've all been somewhat at that same place where you say, if I hadn't had the word of God to hang into, I would have gone under. And I've had over years many people say, I so appreciate having the Word of God because I would have never made it. I would have never survived the pressure if I didn't have the Word of God to rely on. And that's a happy state to be in. And it's a state that he's talking there. And he's simply saying, the pressure was so big and so great, I would have died. I would have been crushed. I would have gone out of my mind. Except I had an antidote. And that was a mental attitude that delighted in the Word of God. We might note also that this is a theme. Look at 119:24. It's a theme throughout the psalm. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 77. May thy compassion come to me that I may live, for thy law is my delight, intense delight. 92, which we've just read, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. 143, trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight. And then finally, in 174, I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. So notice, woven through it is this theme. I think maybe the best way to again express how you have to study Psalm 119, not only do you go through it, but things like this are sort of like the carpet. You know, you say, oh, it's got flecks of burgundy in it or flecks of mauve in it. And you hold it up and look and say, yeah, there's a little green up here, a little green here, a little green here, a little green here. And throughout Psalm 119, the fact that God's word is his intensive delight is flecked throughout through the psalm. And you see flecks of it in 24, 77, 92, 143, 174. And making that point very, very strong. We also can note then from this that delight in the law was one of his constants. Life is filled with constants and variables. And one of his constants in life that saved him, literally saved him from collapse, was this constant of delight in the Word of God. What the Word has done. Second, what the Word, that shouldn't be a B, because it's got to match. What the Word has done, and now what the Word was doing. What it has done in retrospect, and now what it was doing in the present moment. And you have verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts. Now we're going to focus the rest of the evening, the rest of our study, on the word forget, because it's important. But I will never, we'll complete the psalm, the eight lines first. I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast revived me. So that's what the word was doing. And his note is, I never forget the word. And we'll want to see the meaning of that. But let's complete it. His testimony and two other points. Verse 94, his testimony is followed by his prayer. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. 95, his persistence. 95, his persistence. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider thy testimonies. And finally, verse 96, is his experience. 96, I have seen a limit, or I've seen an end to all perfection. Thy commandment is exceeding broad. In other words, I've seen many, quote-unquote, perfect things in life, but your commandment is exceedingly broad and excels all of them. Now, for the last part of our study, we want to do a word study. And in introducing that, I'd like to give you a little diagram that maybe will help you see why we do this. The box represents a given word. Here, forget. And look at the outside of this box, and let me draw for you two channels that can feed into this box. The first one is the moment we mention the word forget, all of the times that we've heard that word mentioned in life make up the English usage of the word. And if we allow our input to be strictly English usage of the word forget, we do not know what the Bible teaches about the word forget. Which means you can read the Bible and read English usage into it and misunderstand what is being said. If, however, we take this word forget and we go to biblical usage, how does the Bible use it? And I don't think I need to tell you how important usage is and how usage in English changes all the time. You probably, 25 years ago, we had a party and it was a really gay affair. 25 years ago, nobody, they'd understood that. Gay clothing. James used to talk about the man who comes into the assembly in gay clothing. And I remember teaching that and nobody smiled. Nobody thought what you think. But when you say he came in gay clothing now, where does your mind go? Why does it go there? Because of English usage. And the usage determines what we think. And therefore, if you would read into King James about the gay clothing, English usage, you would get a completely different idea. So, over here, English usage is, number one, man-defined. It's man-defined words. All the contexts are human. Second, bringing it to the Bible, it's inaccurate. You can't learn what the words of the Bible mean from Webster's dictionary. And as a result of being inaccurate, it's human viewpoint. Therefore, you can read the Bible and come out with human viewpoint. You know what I'm saying? If you read it, the words, in the light of English usage, the net result is human viewpoint, and you've read the Bible, but you don't have any divine viewpoint. You're still not looking at it in God's way because you've missed the biblical usage. And biblical usage then means you go to all the places you find it in Scripture, and the word forget is God defined. And second, it is therefore accurate. And therefore you come out with divine viewpoint, the way God sees it. And good teaching is always based and understands this premise. that when you use the word forget, what is the antonym to forget? Remember. Not in the Bible. Not in the Word of God. That's not the antonym to it. Sometimes it is. But the antonym in the Bible is to know. The opposite of forgetting is to know in biblical usage. And that's the importance of doing what we're taking a little break to do and very carefully doing a word study. So we're taking this particular little word, shaka, and if you like the word well enough, then you can spell it like that. Sheen, kaf, hey, shaka. Shaka means to forget. Now let's take it to biblical usage. First of all, when you go to usage, you look at two things. You look at how much have you got to work with. Sometimes the lexicon will say this word is a homolegomena. Homolegomena, and it means it only occurs once. So it's kind of hard to determine usage when you've got only one word. So what have we got to work with? In terms of usage, the word forget is found 102 times in the Old Testament. So that means you got a pretty good piece of literature to read. And it is used, of those, 33 in the book of Psalms. And then the next biggest user is Jeremiah. And I didn't count Jeremiah except to remember he is the next biggest user of the word. So 102 times all total, about a third of them in the book of Psalms. And most of the rest are used by the prophet Jeremiah. So we've got plenty to work with. And therefore we can, in the next few minutes, go through 102 passages to determine the meaning of the word. A good teacher? What's a good teacher have to do? You got to do it. You can't leave out any of these, and so you have to go through all of them, and you may find some of them are really not relevant, so you set it aside. But the point is, a good teacher has to go through them all. Otherwise, you don't have the usage. And the result of my going through the 102 passages that use this are the following results. Usage, what we've got to work with, and now the results. First of all, I found that there were a lot of passages on this particular word where the use of it had no sinful meaning. There are a bunch of non-sinful passages. There was nothing really wrong with the forgetting. It just happened. For example, you have in the book of Genesis, about chapter 40, it says the butler forgot Joseph. And really, there's no moral thing in that. He just put him in prison, had a lot on his mind, and a lot of things to do. And he wasn't malicious necessarily, or trying to punish him unnecessarily. He just had a memory lapse. So, non-sinful passages, which are pure memory lapse. Pure memory lapse. Passages like, I forgot my keys, or I forgot my notebook, or I forgot my coat. And every Sunday, at the end, after the last service, you can always go around and find out that there were some memory slips. Because there are coats that have been left, there are Bibles that have been left, there are notebooks that have been left, there are scarves that have been left. Let's see, was it this morning? Is it still there? Is Nancy's purse still there? I guess she came back and got it, but this morning, walked out, Nancy Rose's purse was beside her chair. And sometimes you even leave expensive items on cars and vans, like power books. Was that an evil intent? That was an accident. It was a memory slip. And therefore, a bunch of passages have to do with this. There are a lot of them, however, that have moral ideas to them. For example, failure to know God is to forget God. And I'll circle forget and know, because in this passage, the antonym of forget is not remember. The antonym is know. Go to the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4:6. And notice how forgetting is not knowing. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God. And what is the opposite to lacking knowledge? Forgetting. And so the antonym is this. You forgot God in the sense that you didn't know His Word. To ignore the Word, then, is to forget God. And you may say, praise God, 832 times a day, and may be able to mouth it 40 times per second. But you still forgot God. Because to forget God is expressed in not knowing Him through His Word. And that is the first concept that is there. Third, failure to obey is to forget. Failure to obey God is to forget Him. So notice here, the opposite of forgetting is obeying. Deuteronomy 8:11. Can we move from the content for just a moment to what we're doing? Back to our diagram. What are we doing? Trying to establish with what forget means by using the Bible. Not English usage, using the Bible. And that's why we go through these passages and take the time to do it. So it will be established in your mind what the words of Scripture mean. Otherwise, if we just know Scripture without knowing what the words mean, then we have a ritual of some sort, and we don't want that. So this is what we're doing. We're pouring in, and we find out that up here, we got 102 places to pour in information as to what the word forget means, and we do it from the Bible, not from English usage. When you get down, you may want to say, well, how can we really express this in English? And that can become difficult, but nonetheless, notice the method we're using. Failure to obey God is failure to is to forget Him, Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping or obeying His commandments and ordinances and statutes which I'm commanded you this day. Isn't that clear? Failure to obey His Word is to forget Him. So it's expressed a different way. The opposite of forgetting is not knowing. Failure to obey equals to forget Him. And we're getting the biblical meaning of the word. Number four, failure to recall His works is to forget Him. Failure to recall His works is to forget Him. Psalm 106, verse 13. Psalm 106, 13. They quickly forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. So here, to fail to recall works is to forget Him. And it's also implicit, I think, in that verse, is when we run ahead on our own and do not seek the truth of the Word of God, that's to forget Him. We don't give Him consideration, and therefore any move in life that goes plunging in without consideration of the Word of God may be labeled a forgetting God act, an act wherein we went ahead, plunged ahead, did it on our own, and God says you forgot Him. Now, we're not to it yet, but an interesting thing about forgetting, everybody has those things that make you feel bad. Everybody has laments in life. I wish I hadn't done that. Everybody has pains, things that happen to you at work that you really are painful to you and you do not like. There are certain things that pain God. And we'll find out in many passages that one of the things that really pains God, if I can use the term, really makes deity feel bad, it's to be forgotten. And we will have some statements on his part that I really mourn that fact that you have forgotten me. And we'll see where that is found. Number five, a failure to perceive all blessings as a result of God's grace is to forget him. So failure to perceive. Material blessings. As from God is to forget him. Failure to perceive material blessings as from God is to forget him. We're down to number five in the list, and I won't tell you how many we're going to do because a good public speaker never tells how many points he's going to make because everybody packs or knows when to begin packing. So there might be 80 of these. It might go into two parts. It might go into three. We might finish it this evening. But nonetheless, don't worry about that. By the way, up until this point of time, has anyone like I have sensed any guilt? Saying, well, I don't forget God. Well, it appears to me that we forget him all of the time. And in this particular passage, and it is from Deuteronomy 9. It's all, when we see the biblical usage and biblical concept of this, then we really do regularly forget God on a daily basis. And yet someone might come along and say, I don't forget God. I say his name every once in a while. Especially when my thumb gets in the door. Deuteronomy 9, 6 and 7. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess it, for you're a stubborn people. That's called grace. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And this is within the context. Have you forgotten that everything you have is grace? Well, if you've done that, you've forgotten me. Deuteronomy 9, 6. This is interesting. To be afraid of another person is to forget God. To be afraid of another person is to forget God. Isaiah 51. Verse 12. Isaiah 51 and verse 12. To fear another person is to forget God. Verse 12. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker? In what sense had they forgotten God? They had forgotten God because they feared man. So notice in this context, to be afraid of another person is to forget God. 7. Abundance is the major cause of forgetting God. Abundance is the major cause of forgetting God. Abundance is the major cause of forgetting God. Deuteronomy 8:11. Deuteronomy 8:11. If you're a lover of big words, then make it satiety is the major cause of forgetting God. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware lest you forget your Lord God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied, that's abundance, and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds, your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiplies, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God. So notice his point. Abundance, accumulation of wealth is a major cause for forgetting God. 8. Being forgotten is one of God's laments. Being forgotten is one of God's laments. Let's do it that just from one book, the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah loves this word also. And just follow me a bit through the book. And let's begin with 2:32, and we'll simply look at that from the standpoint of Jeremiah. It's one of the things that God laments. Jeremiah 2:32. And this is all in emotional context. God is speaking. Can a virgin forget her ornaments? Or a bride her wedding dress or her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. That's a lament, isn't it? On the part of God. Chapter 3 and verse 21. A voice is heard on the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the sons of Israel, because they perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Chapter 13, verse 25. This is your lot, the portion measured to you from me, declares the Lord, because you've forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. And so notice again, here's the discipline that comes out of it. 18:15. We're just looking at Jeremiah only, but 18:15. For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They've stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths to walk in bypaths, not on a highway. They have forgotten me by this worship. Chapter 23, verse 27. 23:27. Who intend to make... Well, let's go to 26. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as your fathers forgot my name because of Baal? So notice the false prophet. His aim, through giving of the false prophecies and giving erroneous teaching, causes them to forget God. To close out, back to Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, there is a characteristic of the author. He did not forget God and all that that entails. The psalmist was a man who did not forget God. Jot them down if you wish, but 119 verse 16. 119 verse 16. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget your word. verse 61. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your word. Verse 83. Though I become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. 93. I will never forget thy precepts. Verse 109. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. 141. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. 153. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget thy law. 176. As the psalm closes, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for your word and its glory. We're thankful for its character, and we pray as we continue to study Psalm 119, we will grasp the significance of the honoring of your word. In Christ's name, amen.